Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Thank you for being in worship with us today. Today we are continuing our journey through 1 Peter in our summer sermon series, Sojourners Living Faithfully in Exile. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 are our theme verses in Peter's letter to the churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, sojourners, and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." And so we hear and need to pay attention to this language that's used to describe followers of Jesus in the New Testament. We are strangers, foreigners, aliens, exiles, pilgrims, and sojourners in this world. When Peter describes believers this way, he most certainly would have had in mind a major part of Israel's story, a time of living in suffering in a land that wasn't their home. A time that had a huge impact on their theology, their understanding of God, the reality of our spiritual struggle between good and evil, and how to navigate the idolatrous forces of the world as worshipers of the one true God. And Peter would have had in mind what is known as the Babylonian exile. It was the end of the 7th century B.C. when Babylon begins to lay siege to Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah had warned that this would happen if the people of the kingdom of Judah did not repent of their idolatry, stop oppressing the poor, and promoting injustice. And since they didn't repent, King Nebuchadnezzar's army began a slow takeover of the city of Jerusalem and started by deporting the strongest and the brightest men among the Jews back with them to live and serve in Babylon. You remember that? In the book of Daniel, we're told a few stories of the challenges these young men faced as they sought to be faithful to God among a people that spoke a different language, ate foods that weren't kosher, and worshiped other gods. And many of you will recall the stories of Daniel who wouldn't stop praying to Yahweh, and so he was thrown where? Into the lion's den, only, of course, to be delivered. And also the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were given Babylonian names. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down there in Daniel chapter 3 to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and so they are thrown in the fiery furnace. Listen to the resolve and deep faith of these men as they face the prospect of a terrible death. Look at this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." Look at that, they're still respectful. "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." And so when you read 1 Peter and we hear him encourage and give guidance on how to live on earth as strangers and sojourners and how we ought to respond to hardship, trials, and suffering, remember that it's stories like these that are in his cultural and religious memory. when he talks about them as aliens and exiles, this is what he's thinking. Peter would see himself and all Christians like these ancient exiles, because these are the stories of our ancestors. Therefore, before we move into this last section of Peter's letter and hear him address our sufferings, may we recognize that we, as disciples of Jesus, are following in the footsteps of those who have gone before us. We're being counted among them, and like them, we too can be faithful in the fire. And if you're taking notes, that's what I've entitled message 8 of 9, Faithful in the Fire. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you now with open minds, with open hearts. Lord, would you speak to us in a way that only you can? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Remind us of your goodness and of your love. Help us to make sense of the trials and the hardships and the suffering in our life, Lord. Lord, would you take my words and use them? Holy Spirit, use them to set us free. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There are many kinds of suffering, isn't there? If you live in this world long enough, you'll suffer in one form or another. Well, let me ask you this. Have you suffered for Jesus? If so, how have you suffered for Jesus? In service of Christ, and because of your faith in God, what trials and tribulations have you endured? Think about that for a moment. How has the world rejected you at some point and in some way because of your faith and witness? You know, if I'm being honest with you, as a pastor, I've experienced more suffering through the church than the world. That shouldn't be too big of a surprise. This is what I do for a living. I spend a lot of time in and with the church. No one's ever hurt or harmed me physically, but I have felt anxiety and stress in my body. I have been physically sick from simply trying to faithfully lead in difficult times in several different contexts. My suffering usually comes by carrying the burdens of dozens of people all at once. There's several of you in this church who I've been thinking about this week. You know, it also can look like mental and emotional anguish that's been caused by maybe a careless word or anonymous note, maybe a cold shoulder, or by being ghosted from someone you've poured yourself into for years, by being wrongly accused, ignored, avoided, or being an easy target for someone to unload their frustrations, disappointments, doubt, cynicism, resentment, and pain, all being projected onto me. And I do believe that Satan has used people, even people closest to me, to hurt me where I'm the weakest and most vulnerable. There have been many times in ministry I've been so discouraged that I've wanted to quit. And once or twice, I've just wanted to die. I mean that, literally. And so in those times, it's helped me to remember that there are real spiritual forces of evil that want me to give up. My wife has had to remind me of that once or twice. So I can appreciate Peter's emphasis on suffering in his first epistle. Maybe you can too. And while this may not be what the Apostle Peter is addressing directly, that is suffering being experienced within the body of Christ, I'm comforted to know that his words still apply to those of us who've given our lives to serve the church. Therefore, whether you spend most of your time with Christians or with non-believers, this message is for all of us this morning, who have or will suffer for Christ. Amen. If you would, let's turn now to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to pick back up right where we left off last Sunday, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Your Bible may even have a subtitle there, Suffering for Being a Christian. That's what the New International Version says. Verse 12. Peter says, Dear friends. The Greek word there is agapetoi. Does that sound familiar? Agape? That word in Greek for unconditional love. Some translations may say, dear beloved. Dear beloved, dear friends, this is communicating that Peter cares deeply for these people and what they are going through. Dear friends, do not be surprised or, say, astonished by something strange. Literally, that's what that means, astonished by something strange. Don't be astonished by something strange at the fiery ordeal. Maybe your Bible says the fiery trials that has come on you to test you. Fiery ordeal or fiery trial is a word that refers to the smelter's fire in the ancient world. This is where they would work with steel or iron. They would seek to purify the metals, removing all impurities through the refiner's fire. See, in the Bible, the refiner's fire is a metaphor for God's purifying work in the lives of believers. So get that image. It represents the trials and the challenges that God allows to refine and cleanse individuals, removing impurities and perfections, much like a refiner separates precious metals from the slag or the dross through intense heat. And so this is the image that Peter is trying to evoke, that our trials, our hardships, our suffering is like the fire of the smelter. We all have to go through it. This process is not meant to destroy, but to purify. Listen to that. To purify and transform, ultimately making believers more like Christ. All of that is there in that phrase, fiery ordeal, fiery trial. And so by Peter using this word, he's wanting them to see their trials and their suffering in this way. God has allowed it to test or purify you. It's not for nothing. God can give it purpose. The psalmist says in chapter 66, verses 10 through 12, "For you, God, tested us, refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire, we went through water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Look at verse 13. Peter says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Rejoice. Rejoice in suffering? Rejoice not because, isn't it great that I get to experience pain and suffering? Yay! No, that's not what Peter means. No, we rejoice in that we are being identified with Christ when we suffer for His sake. For if the world loved you as its own, you would never experience suffering for the Lord's sake. But because you do suffer for His sake, you can know that you belong to Him and you're becoming like Him. Look at how our sufferings and our trials, our hardships are being reframed. We're being invited into a new perspective of what we go through in this life. Overjoyed when His glory is revealed. What is His glory to be revealed mean? Well, the joy that we can experience even in the midst of suffering, church. You see, it's but a foretaste of the heavenly ecstasy that we will know when Christ returns. When Christ comes and sets the world right and we receive our eternal reward. This is what he means, overjoyed when his glory is finally revealed. And remember what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, again from the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks. Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad about it, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets, they were persecuted in the same way. So, in other words, you're not alone. You're not alone. Again, from Jesus to the apostles, we are continually being invited to view our current life, including our trials and our hardships, with the end in mind, right? Just like the series we went through. Having the end in mind puts all of the stuff that you're going through in the present into eternal perspective. Where are things going? And don't you know that by yielding to the refining work of God in your life now, even through the pain and the suffering of this world, you are, Jesus says, storing up reward and treasures in heaven. Brothers and sisters, remember this verse, Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. You might want to look this up in case you forgot about it. Matthew 19, 29, Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or given up brothers or sisters or a father or a mother or a wife or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? A few weeks back when we did the Last Things series, I told you I've recently done a deep dive into near-death experiences. Hundreds of stories. If you're interested in this, get the book Imagine Heaven. And there are a few stories where you'll read where people are sort of given, they die, they go to heaven, and they see this paradise-like, garden-like state out in the countryside. In the distance, they see a city, and sometimes they're given a tour. When they're asking, what's this and what's that? And some people are learning about the things in which God has planned and has in store for those of us who trust Him, who follow Him, who now in this life are giving up brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives to follow Jesus. Or saying, you know what? I don't need all that money. I don't need that big house. Who knows? Maybe one day the Lord will give you the things that you're putting off today to follow Jesus. You say, well, can that be true? Imagine a state where we would get to enjoy all the good things that God has for us and they not become idols. And there not be such a thing as greed. Imagine that. So I take Jesus seriously when he says, whatever you give up in this life, whatever you put off and put down to follow me, remember this. You'll receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You know, I feel like I'm taken pretty good care of at Grantham Church, especially when it comes, let's be specific, with my salary. But I still live in a home, right, where the pastor makes most of the money, right? And so there are often times, if I'm honest with you, I sit around and look and think, you know, if I did this, or if I worked in this field, things could be very different. And then I have to stop and remember what the Lord has called me to. And He may be inviting you to do the same thing today. While we may not get our best life now, as one guy says, we may not get everything that our heart desires, Jesus is promising us whatever we give up to follow him today, we will receive 100 times as much. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Listen to that. The glory. There it is again. The glory. What does Paul mean by the glory that he'll reveal to us later? He's talking about things unspeakable, unimaginable, too great for you to fathom. We all know that expression, right? It's too good to be true. Too good to be true. Well, someday, if we will persevere, we'll discover that all of our longings for it to be that good and that true will become a reality for us in heaven and when heaven comes to earth. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter says, "If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Just remember, if someone uses their words as weapons against you because of your faith, then you're experiencing, church, solidarity with Jesus. You reveal that you have on his team's jersey. That's the team that you belong to. You reveal that you belong to him and that what happened to Jesus will happen to you someday. That is resurrection. He has you, you are his, and nothing can change that. Look at verse 15. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." A meddler. Now in the Greek, this appears to be a word, as far as we can tell, that Peter has coined. We can't find this word anywhere else. See, it's not just the Apostle Paul that does that. Peter does that too. It seems to be describing someone who can't mind their own business. Yeah, don't be one of those people. But it also may involve someone having an air of moral superiority as they interact with others, especially unbelievers. In other words, listen, this is what Peter's saying here. If you're suffering because you're a self-righteous, hypocritical jerk, Peter is saying that suffering doesn't count. If you're bringing it on yourself because you're being an idiot in the name of Jesus, that suffering doesn't count. You're not suffering for Jesus, you're suffering because you're being stupid. So, instead, if we're going to suffer, we should suffer for living like Christ. And it's unfortunate. You know, and I tell you, the Bill of Rights is a good thing, but some people are far more familiar with the Bill of Rights than they are the New Testament. We should be willing to give up our rights if it means to be faithful in following Jesus, church. So let's consider for a moment what suffering for Christ might look like where we live. So if Peter was writing to us, what are some things he might give us in a list? What ways might we suffer for our faith today? Here's just a few things that I came up with. Now you'll notice that I didn't put death on this list. I know that's possible. There have been people that have died for Christ in our country, but that's not usually the norm. But here are some things that I think we have experienced, many of us. Relational strain or loss. Tension or estrangement from family and friends who reject or ridicule your faith. Maybe a loss of community or friendships because you're choosing to follow Christ in ways that challenge cultural norms. It might also look like internal and spiritual struggles, that is, feeling isolated or alone in your faith, especially in increasingly secular and idolatrous environments where you're just expected to go with the flow, go along with things. Maybe you're wrestling with doubt or discouragement, or the temptation to compromise in order to fit in. It may also look like vocational challenges. You know, you could be facing discrimination in the workplace for refusing to participate in unethical practices or policies that conflict with your conscience. Or pressure maybe in schools to conform to secular ideologies that you're being penalized for expressing a dissenting view. It may also be social marginalization, being labeled intolerant, unloving, or you're on the wrong side of history when holding to biblical convictions, maybe about morality or sexuality or some expression of the truth. We see it in the misrepresentation of Christian beliefs in media, academia, and also in public discourse. But it also could be legal and political pressures, involving laws and regulations that may compel Christians to act against their conscience in areas such as healthcare, or education, or business. Also, maybe legal battles over religious liberty, free speech, public expression of faith. It could be a number of things. It also could be financial hardship and loss. Maybe because you refuse to compromise your Christian convictions, or because you simply put God's calling on your life above making money and getting everything you want in this life, as I said earlier. But it also could be defamation or harassment, hostility at work or online, possibly even abuse when sharing your faith or speaking publicly about controversial issues. And lastly, there it could be a loss of public platform or influence. You might lose opportunities and lose influence because of your faith and being open about your Christian convictions. But look there at what Peter says in verse 16. However it is that you suffer, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now look at the last two verses in chapter 4. Begin in verse 17 there. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And there he quotes from Proverbs, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now what's Peter saying here? In other words, if suffering is being used to purify us, right? Back to the fiery ordeal, fiery trial, the smelter's fire. If suffering's being used to purify us and refine us as God's people, right? To make us more like Christ, Peter is saying that this is what God's judgment for believers is all about. That certainly is a reframe of suffering, isn't it? That already in our suffering for Jesus, we are undergoing God's judgment. So what does that mean? It's about, yes, it's about the sifting of the wheat from the chaff, as Jesus used that illustration, the good deeds from the bad deeds, right? But it's also about making you like Christ and fitting you for an eternity in God's presence. So think about that. Already this process is happening. See, at some point in our glorifications, what the New Testament calls it, we will be made like Christ. Our bodies will be made new. Everything about us, our will be perfected like Christ's will, because there can be no sin, death, and evil in God's new world. You understand that? And so already this process of getting us there is happening now. This is what discipleship, church, is all about. It's why it's not just about saying a sinner's prayer so you have your sins forgiven, you can die and go to heaven one day. It is about entering into the cruciform life right now. It's allowing God to use your pain and your suffering and your trials and your hardships to make you more like Jesus. You just imagine if you were a statue and God pulls out his chisel and his hammer and he starts working away. Right? Yes, we need to get rid of some of that anger. We need to get rid of some of that bitterness. We need to get rid of some of that whatever it is, church. This is what God wants to do now as disciples of Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can enter into that process and be changed and transformed in time. Yes, as I've said before, it may be like stumbling forward in Jesus, but at least we're moving forward. There's intentionality there. There's a call not to quit, but to persevere. So see your suffering for Christ as how God has already begun judging you or fashioning you for a life in glory. But listen to what Peter says. Woe to those whose suffering isn't being used in that way. For their suffering is but the beginning of an eternal judgment that ends in death. I can hear Peter saying that there. Woe to those. Right? How hard would it be for the ungodly and the sinner? What would the outcome be for those whose suffering is wasted and isn't meant for this purpose? Look at verse 19. Finally, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will. Peter has said this several times in his letter. A suffering that's according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And let's be clear. According to God's will doesn't mean that God wants us to suffer. I said that last week. But rather, it means that Christians suffer because they do God's will. And so when suffering comes, church, trust in God. Trust in the Creator's character. And the way that we can show that we trust in the Creator's character is to yield to the purifying process. Not grit our teeth or clench our fists and say, God, how dare you allow this to happen to me? But rather, Lord, meet me in this. I know that you feel this pain with me. You suffer with me because you suffered in your life, Jesus. And you suffered the ultimate on the cross. You understand my pain. Help me to make sense of this. What are you trying to teach me? How do you want to use this evil thing for my good? Church, don't you know we have a promise about that? For God works all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And too often, I think, maybe in order to emphasize God's sovereignty, we attribute every bad thing to God. And we shouldn't. Right? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The rest is from sin and death and the enemy. So don't rob God of His goodness by His ability and power to take something awful, which He does not want, and do something good with it. That is the God who looks like Jesus. A God who takes the pain and the suffering of the world and uses it to transform us. That's a God I can pray to. That's a God I want to worship. That's a God I want to be like. Amen? Amen. So let's sum up what we've read now in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Here's some takeaways and application based on what we've looked at. Number one, as a Christian, this is what we're seeing here. Don't be surprised by trials. Expect them. If you want a short, catchy phrase on each of these, I'm going to give one to you. Don't be surprised, be prepared. Don't be surprised, be prepared. Trials are normal for God's people. As followers of Jesus, we can expect them as part of discipleship. Number two, if we'll share in Christ's sufferings, we will share in His glory. Hallelujah. Here's the phrase you can remember. Rejoice in suffering, glory is coming. Rejoice in suffering, glory is coming. Sharing in Christ's pain now guarantees sharing in His glory later. Our troubles are momentary in light of eternity. You know, sometimes I actually have that thought that when I get there and when I am in glory, I don't want to look back and say, only if I would have done that differently. Only if I could have understood and comprehended how momentary that life was. Now it seems like a foggy dream. Only if, folks, if we can do that. Lord, help us to do that, to understand how temporary this world is in light of eternity. One day we will share in His glory. Number three, suffer for good and not because of sin and wrongdoing. Suffer for good, not for sin. Suffer for good, not for sin. Make sure hostility, if it comes, is because of faithfulness, not because of foolishness. Right? Say you're going to have to suffer in life. That's part of being human. Okay, let it be for God's kingdom. and not for our own stupidity. Life is hard enough, isn't it? Don't make it harder by doing dumb things. Number four, recognize trials as part of God's refining work in your life. God purifies before he glorifies. Say that. God purifies before he glorifies. You see, our trials are not punishment, church. Not through, if we look at these things through the God who looks like Jesus, it's not punishment. Suffering comes to the faithful. And so when it does, allow God to use it for your transformation. Listen to what James said. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Some of you may have this verses memorized. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith," right, that refiner's fire, "the testing of your faith produces perseverance." One thing it certainly builds in you, and I've experienced this in my own life, is resilience. It increases what you can handle, what you can go through with faith in Christ. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, right, in Christ, and not lacking anything. Number five, lastly, trust in God, rest in his sovereignty, and keep doing good. Keep doing good, church, because God is faithful. We endure suffering not by, as I said, gritting our teeth or cursing God under our breath, but by trusting in his loving character, his power over all things, and his promise to bring good out of evil. Amen. Here's some questions to help us to reflect now as we enter into a time of response. Number one, think about this. Make this personal. When I experience hardship or opposition to my faith, do I see it as a sign of God's refining work or as something strange and unexpected? What's the Lord saying to you? Now, I know if you're like me and you've entered into this exercise and you're thinking about the possibility, say you're not in suffering right now, you're not going through anything right now, but you're thinking about the possibility of suffering coming and how to respond, it's kind of like sitting in the waiting room of the dentist's office. I know, you know? Or waiting, or sitting in the chair and you're waiting for them to come in the room. It's like, oh no. But the Lord is with us. And what he does with us in the chair is for our good. How are you seeing your hardships and your trials? Are you submitting to it? Number two, have I suffered lately? If so, is it for doing good and following Christ, or is it because of bad decisions and living in my flesh, living in sin? So maybe you go before the Lord, might want to ask God, what do I need to repent of? What are some ways I've been acting foolish and not faithful? How do I need to change? Lord, would you help me to do that? And lastly, number three, ask yourself, am I responding to suffering with greater trust in God and perseverance, or with anger, bitterness, and withdrawal? Times get tough. When times get hard, do you pull away or do you draw near to Christ and his church? Grantham Church, if you take anything away from this message, hear this. The Lord loves you. And whatever you're going through or will go through, he wants to use it to draw you and me closer to himself so that you can know his love more deeply. May we not, as a church, resist that with clenched fists and gritted teeth. Would you all do that with me? Just hold your fists like this. I don't know if this really communicates how you feel right now, but you felt that way before, okay? And here's what I want you to do.
whatever you have, whatever you're holding on to, whatever the anger, the bitterness, the refusal to go through suffering, the refusal to let the Lord have his way in your life, I just want you to let it go. Would you just do that? Just let it go. And trust him with it. Trust him with it, church, so he can bless your life. Father, Lord, sometimes this life is hard. And there's so much we don't understand. Why did that have to happen? Why has my life turned out the way that it has? Lord, we trust one day we'll have the answers. Right now, we ask that you would help us to trust you. And help us to know that you love us. And when in doubt of that love, Lord, help us to turn our gaze upon the crucified Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for this love. Would you pour out your Spirit on this church now? It's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.